I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Anytime we go into the story of Adam and Eve, I have so much fun with this passage, so we have to go back there occasionally. In Genesis chapter 2. Now, Genesis chapter 1 is just over the general overview of all of creation. And in chapter 2, we get a sort of a zoomed in of the whole aspect of God creating man. So we'll start in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed unto his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eyes and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. And skip down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And the Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Okay, so we start the story before I read on. Start the story where God forms Adam, right? He forms out of the dirt, and he breathes life into him. And then it's like he puts him aside for a moment, and he starts with his hands, he starts creating this Garden of Eden. And in the middle of this garden is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he puts man in this garden and says, "Okay, enjoy it all you want, but just don't eat from this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But then God looked at man and said, "Okay, you're alone. You need a suitable helper." And of course, if you go back a while when we talked about this last, I think this helper isn't a negative term. The word helper is used as reference between humanity and God, so it's often an idea of like a savior, someone who saves them often. So woman isn't this little helper of man, but that's a different sermon series. Let me jump down to verse 20. And then God forms animals. We're going to skip this. I want to get down to verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of me. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So God creates and he forms this woman out of Adam's rib. And he says, okay, now this man and woman, man's going to leave his father and mother, and he's going to cleave. They're going to be one in essence. They're going to be so united. There's this intimacy it's talking about when they're one. And when the passage says the man and woman and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame, there's this idea that there's this intimacy between them. Like there's nothing between them. There's nothing hiding. You don't need to protect yourself from your spouse. There's this trust that just easily flows between two of you. One won't do something to hurt the other one. There's this vulnerability, this openness that this passage talks about. There's nothing hindering the relationship. There's no manipulation. There's no negative, poignant statements. There's no scrutinizing. There's this openness between husband and his wife. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. We go back to the bigger picture when God creates man and woman. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says this. It says, So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And so God is, okay, you guys are one. There's this trust between you guys. Now, I didn't tell you this when I created you, God says, but I actually have some responsibilities you guys have to do. There's some jobs you have to do here. You actually have to fill the earth with kids. You're like, God, how can you be so cruel? And not only that, you have to fill the earth, but now you have to manage the, you know, subdue it. You have to manage the earth in a, just a, in a very creating, lovingly way. There's this responsibility, but it's something they have to do together, right? There's this, and they can do it together because there's this trust. There's this intimacy between them. No problem. We can do this together because there's nothing. There's this belief in each other. Turn with me to John chapter. We're going through a few verses. We're building up here to something. In John chapter 17, now we see what God is doing here at the beginning of creation is something. It's a small piece to something bigger He's going to do and he wants to do. So in John chapter 17, verse 1. Oh, that's right. 17, verse 1. This is a scripture I was supposed to read. No, not 1. Is it 11 or 12? See, I got the scripture all messed up today. It's the one I was supposed to read earlier. Okay, verse 11. Psalm 17, 11. I forgot the other one. It says, I will remain in this world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. See, this idea in Genesis of this oneness between Adam and Eve, it's almost a metaphor, I think, for all of God's people. Like, Jesus is praying, okay, before I leave, make sure my people, protect them so that they remain one. Protect them so that Satan doesn't get in there and they divide them, but make them one. Make it so there's this trust between them, that there's no, this, not this negativity, not this scrutinizing eyes. Make it so that they're, in a sense, they're, that they can function together and do the work that you've called them to do. And so this thing that God does in Genesis, it's like a big, it gets bigger and bigger, not just for Adam and Eve, but now it's for all of creation. Everyone is supposed to be one. Just like God, Jesus is one with God and the Spirit. There's this trust, this is, no one will harm each other. There's this harmony together. But there's a problem. That's the verse I just read. In John chapter 10:10, there's something that wants to work against this. And it says this in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. In essence, Satan is like the antithesis of God. He's the opposite. God comes to give, and Satan comes, what, to steal. God comes to give life. Satan comes, what, to kill. Jesus comes to give life to the fullness, like the best life there is. And Satan comes just to destroy and tear down. And so we see that throughout Scripture that Satan is like the antithesis, the opposite of God. Everything God stands for, Satan's against. God is truth. Satan is the father of lies. And so what God is trying to do, what Jesus tries to do in the earth, it's like Satan is out to destroy it. He wants to break it apart. He wants to tear it into pieces. He doesn't like it. So this unity, this thing that God wants to do between us, it's like Satan will do whatever it takes to destroy it. So back to the story of Genesis. I want to continue here in chapter 3. The fun part of the story. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 15. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God said you must not eat from the trees in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you'll die." "Oh, you will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and for pleasing the eyes and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sounds of God, and he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called out and said to man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you were in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put me here with me, she gave me some fruit of the tree, and I ate it." And then God said to the woman, "What is it you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." And so the Lord said, and I ate it. I'm going to stop there for a second. We have this story. Usually we read the story, and what comes to our mind is that this whole thing is this story unfolds, is this breaking of a man's relationship with God, right? When the serpent comes and he tries to deceive the woman, he's basically like, God's hiding something from you, is this thing. There's something God has held back from you. He doesn't want you to eat from the tree because there's something good there. He doesn't want you to be like him. And so God, Satan is like picturing God as someone who's hiding something from them, something good. And as we see it, when after they eat the fruit, they realize they're naked, and God comes down, they're afraid of God, and they hide. There's this breaking of a relationship between God and man. But if we read the story a little bit more carefully, we realize there's something else going on here. There's another relationship being broken. When God first spoke to Adam, when he first gave him the command not to eat from the fruit of the tree, this is what God said. He said, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you'll surely die." Now, when Eve relates this command to the serpent, she repeats it this way. She says, "Well, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Now, if you notice in this passage, there's something different between these two statements. Guess what it was? Eve said, not only if you eat from it, Eve said, "You must not touch it, or you'll die either." Now, when God spoke the first one to Adam, Eve was not created yet, right? Eve wasn't there. And so, when Adam heard it and Eve was created, most likely God didn't tell these two people two different things. Adam's the one who passed it on. So when Adam said to Eve, "Okay, don't eat from the tree of garden, don't eat from this tree," he's stressing it, making, "Okay, don't eat it, don't even touch it." You know, he's a protective person, I'm sure he was. "Don't even touch it, stay away from it, or you'll die." So he didn't really pass it on very well. But it's important to note that God told Adam, and Adam's the one who passed this on to Eve. Now, there's this Jewish text written before Christ. And it's called the... I had it up here. Yeah, it's called the Abet der Naton. It's a Jewish commentary on this passage. And it sort of portrays a certain line of thinking, a line of thought as they interpret this. And he takes some freedoms with this passage, but get the essence of what he's saying. The text says that, the text says, "And God commanded Adam, saying, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall die. But Adam did not choose to tell God's words to Eve exactly as they had spoken. Instead, he said to her, 'God said, you shall not eat of this tree of which is in the midst of the garden, and neither shall you touch it, or you die. Whereupon the serpent said to himself, since I seem to be unable to trip up Adam, let me go and try to trip up Eve. He went and sat down next to her and started talking with her. He said, now you say that God has forbidden us to touch the tree? Well, I can touch the tree and not die, and so can you. And when the wicked serpent, what did the wicked serpent then do? He touched the tree with his hands and his feet. So it hurt that some of the fruit fell to the, so hard that some of the fruit fell to the ground. Then he said to her, you see, likewise, you say that God has forbidden us to eat from the tree, but I can eat from it and not die, and so can you. What did Eve think to herself? All the things that my husband told me are lies. Oops. Whereupon she took the fruit and she ate it. I like the imagery of that. But what this main idea of this passage is saying, okay, Adam, God told Adam and Adam told Eve. So when the serpent comes and says, wait a minute, God's hiding something from you. This command isn't true. Then that means for Eve to believe the serpent, she had to believe that her husband lied to her. Whether he knew he was lying, whether he's just passing on information he got from God, or whether he knew it, he was passing on lies to her. And all of a sudden, if she listens to the serpent, then she can't trust her husband because he just passed on a lie. She can't trust God because he's deceiving her in some way, and her husband is deceitful. And so what happens? We read this story that Adam and Eve, they ate them from the fruit, and they realized they were naked, and so they covered themselves with leaves. And all of a sudden, that intimacy that God created them in, the oneness, right, the trust, where we can, there's no manipulation, there's nothing hateful between them, all of a sudden, that intimacy is broken. Now there's something, there's clothes, there's these leaves between them. Now they look at each other and there's a little more scrutiny in the way they look. Now they can't trust each other as much. Now they got to have something to hide behind and they have to be protected. They have to protect themselves. All of a sudden this unity that God gives them, this relationship is shattered. The leaves represent that there's this also emotional distance as well. I cannot fully trust each other. There's this, now I have to be a little bit more careful. I have to protect myself. Now, unfortunately, and it's kind of weird, awkward, it's kind of like ironic that the thing that Eve believed about God, right, that God was hiding something good from her, that's what she and Adam sort of turned into, people who are hiding something now, who are a little bit more, it became something of themselves. Unfortunately, the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve still wear these leaves. And from generation to generation, these leaves have been passed down, and now we still wear these. We still are not fully open and transparent with ourselves. We still have this, have to protect ourselves from other people and what, from their scrutinizing looks into our lives. There are people we just can't trust. There are people that will hurt us, so we have to protect us. And this isn't just in the world, but this is within these church walls. We cannot truly open up because people will take who we are and they will just run us through the mill. And some of us have been hurt. And this is our only form of protection. Okay, people have hurt me, so I have to shut off people and I have to be detached. Right? Marriages are like this. Sometimes people may be married, but you know what? There's these leaves between them. There's not this openness. There's not this intimacy. There's this, I'm holding back a little bit of my heart. Parents, fathers, mothers, we could do this with our kids and kids with their mothers. I'm there physically, but my heart, I'm not investing in this. I'm protecting myself. And so we see the story of Adam and Eve is the story It's the story of all of us, right? It's our story that we live in. Let me point out something else about this. When the serpent comes, notice what he's doing, right? You can't trust God. He's hiding something good. You can't trust your husband. He's passing on lies. Who else in this world is there for Eve to listen to? Satan just isolates Eve, and the only voice she hears now is the words of Satan. The lie, that's all she hears right now. He has this ability to take us and push us away from a community of godly people and to isolate us. So all we hear is, you know what, you're no good. You're too ugly. You're too fat. You know what, you're spiritually, you're a piece of junk. God doesn't, he just loves to isolate us. So that's all we hear. He wants to break the unity. He wants to break the community so that we're isolated. And what happens? What happens when you're isolated and all those negative thoughts come to you, right? You project those onto other people. Well, they're nothing but bad. That's why. They're just evil, and nobody is good. And it's this daunting thing that just overcomes us. Now, there's a passage I didn't read. I didn't finish reading what I wanted to read. Because God continues. So the last image we have of Adam and Eve is one of, all right, there's this, they're wearing these leaves, and they're hiding from God, and there's these leaves, right? There's no more this intimacy, there's this mistrust among them. Adam's like the woman blaming Eve, God, the woman you gave me, right? She's the one who did it, and Eve's blaming the serpent, so there's pointing of fingers going on. And so God says this, the consequence, I guess, or the curse of the sin is this. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed, this is 14, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on the belly and you will eat dust and all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In the midst of this moment, God gives them a promise or a hope. He gives them a hope. Right? The whole passage of Eve, your descendants, where one of your seeds, right, will step on the heel, will strike the head of the snake, and the serpent will strike the heel. Many believe this is a reference to Jesus, right, the redemption he'll bring to defeat the work, defeat what the serpent started, right, to overcome that. And so there's a promise here of redemption, that it won't always be this broken world, but there'll be this redemption that's happening. All right, one last passage before we're done here. Chapter 4, verse 1 is what it says. So Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with help of the Lord, I brought forth a man-child. All right, I want you to picture this for a moment here. Again, the last image we had of Adam and Eve is this one. There's this distance between them. They're hiding from God. Adam and Eve have these leaves on that sort of represent the brokenness of their relationship. Adam's blaming Eve, and there's pointing fingers. Eve's blaming someone else, and there's pointing fingers going on. And so there's a lot of things going on. And then God says, okay, there's going to be a chance of redemption here. There's going to be redemption. And it's beautiful what he does. He says, but the redemption will come through your seed. In other words, your redemption, right? In order for you to have this redemption, you have to have this moment of intimacy. Right? To bear a child, you have to have a moment of intimacy. Now you guys are blaming, there's this distance between you, but for redemption, for you have your seed to do this, you have to have a child, but you have to have a moment of intimacy with each other. And so it says Adam lay with his wife, or he knew his wife, and they had this and they had a child, which started the redemption process. God is saying, okay, you cannot go on like this. You cannot go on with these leaves between you. I will not let this go. You have, in order to continue and for your redemption to start, you have to have a moment of intimacy. You take away those leaves, the protections, and what embrace of a husband, you can. And we take this as a metaphor for us nowadays. Right? For us to really experience the redemption that Jesus brought us. We cannot live our whole lives hiding, protecting. We can't live our whole lives saying, I'm not going to open up to another soul. I've got to protect myself. We cannot go on living in the scrutinizing way of looking and finding faults, nitpicking at people. We cannot do that. We cannot be God's vessels to bring the redemption to this world, right? We cannot do that like this. And I believe God goes on and he says this, okay, you as a community have to be one. In essence, you have to be able to bear your soul to others. You have to say, okay, I'm full of some stuff, and the community has to be able to accept you in and say, even though you have this junk, we're with you, we support you in your walk with Christ. There can't be this always hiding, always putting on a mask. There has to be a transparency. Marriages cannot last like that. Relationships cannot last like that. Friendships and churches cannot last hiding behind our leaves. We all have things that we hide. We all wear masks. But in this community, we're supposed to be an open place for that. A place of vulnerability where we won't get stabbed. A place where we can open up, where God can begin a redemption in us. Right? Because Jesus, right, are we saved? By taking away a leaves and saying, God, I'm a sinner. It's here. I'm just laying it out there. And he says, okay, I forgive you. What are the things you're hiding? What are the hurts? What are the protections? What are the layers you've put up to protect yourself? This is not the place to have those. What are you hiding? Father God, we come to you and we just thank you for the story of Adam and Eve, and we just ask, God, for your strength. Some of us have been hurt, and that is a scary thought to open ourselves up to a bunch of people. So, God, we know that you will help us with this in time and in a process. We know sometimes it doesn't happen all at once, and sometimes it starts with one person we can trust, that we can let them know who we are, and we can trust that your love is in them to accept us. And sometimes it takes us, God, to, when someone comes to us, not to be critical and condemning, but to embrace them and just to pray and for you to work in their lives and give them strength. God, we are so desperate for you. We're so desperate for you. We know for Adam and Eve it probably wasn't easy to take off those leaves. And we know, God, it isn't easy for us. We ask for your strength and your mercy. In your name we pray. Amen.